In 1994, Patrick received a call to the ministry. In 1996, Patrick joined the First Baptist Church of Glenarden. At Glenarden, Patrick is the director of a men's discipleship group, Brothers in Discipleship, that has discipled well over 500 men. Patrick is an ordained deacon in training for ministry. He has a Master's of Divinity. He is a Master's of Divinity student at Bethel Seminary of the East. He has been married to Gwendolyn Pete for 20 years. He is the father of two children and the grandfather of two. Please, Peace Fellowship Church, welcome Deacon Patrick Pete.
I thought for a second I already got my master's degree. I'm like, yay. Before I start, I just want to first acknowledge Dr. Dennis Edwards. He's a wonderful person that God has allowed to be in my life as a part of my studies in divinity, and he's just been a wonderful example to me of a godly man, and I want to acknowledge him in his absence, and I want to recognize his wonderful wife. You know, I come from a Baptist church, so we got all kind of formalities. So, you know, she's the first lady in my church, you know. So I wanted to acknowledge Sister Edwards. And I want to be in order, so I want to acknowledge my pastor, Pastor John K. Jenkins, Sr. at First Baptist Church of Glenarden, and the elders and deacons of our church. And finally, I wanted to thank you for the opportunity to allow me to share God's word with you. And last but not least, I have to acknowledge my wonderful wife, Gwendolyn Pete, of 20 years, who is probably going to be sitting right next to Jesus, you know, when we finally get there, just for having put up with me for all these years. He probably going to tell you, come up here. You don't have to be in the crowd. She's wonderful, and I want to acknowledge my beautiful daughter. And my son, in his absence, actually, today is his birthday. So it's a great occasion both to bring the word in, to celebrate the birth of one of our children. But I'm not here to tell you my story. I'm here to bring the word. Amen? Amen. So if you would, can we go to Philippians, the fourth chapter? And we're going to begin actually at the sixth verse. I'm going to concentrate on the seventh verse, but I want to begin at the sixth verse. And when you get there, say amen. 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 Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. And thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. The message I want to bring today is about experiencing God's peace. The book of Philippians is an intensely personal letter that Paul writes to the believers in Philippi. It is clear that Paul has an intense personal affection for the Philippian believers. In this epistle, Paul has one continuous theme, and that continuous theme is joy and rejoicing. A life in Christ is one of joy and rejoicing. Joy is an emotion many of us seek. Webster defines joy as an emotion evoked by well-being, success, good fortune, by the process of possessing what one desires, a state of happiness, a source or cause for delight. Consequently, rejoicing is a personal expression of that emotion. I'm sure that many Redskin fans today hope to experience joy today. Now, y'all know I'm from Dallas, so. But for the sake of the message, I'll, you know, sort of straddle the fence. I can identify with this definition because I have experienced joy in my own personal life. The birth of my beautiful daughter was a joyous moment in my life. To see the creation of another human being and the privilege God gives you to be a part of that is joyous. When I got married was a day of joy. The day I came into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I was excited and joyous. And I rejoiced in all of these events. So I can identify with Paul's exclamation of joy and rejoicing in the Lord. I think many of us can identify with this joy and rejoicing. When we think about the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for us, it is a cause for joy. But there is something unique about Paul's exhortation in Philippians, something that makes his exclamation all the more remarkable. You see, Paul was in prison in Rome when he wrote this letter. He was awaiting a trial that could possibly end in his death. Now, I think that's a time we need to stop and think. Because the book of Philippians has some of the most powerful scriptures that we can draw upon even today. And they are scriptures of exhortation, scriptures of joy, scriptures of excitement. And yet Paul was in a place of bondage. Now, I haven't been to prison, but I've been in prisons, and I know that the prisons I've been in, that experience, even though I wasn't in prison, was a harrowing situation. But we're talking about ancient prison. We're talking about a different situation, and yet Paul is able to have a type of joy in him that allows him to write some of the most memorable scriptures that many of us have already drawn upon to get through our lives. And if you would indulge me, I'd like to just quote some of them. And as again, I'm a Baptist, so I'm going to King James this, so follow me, please. Amen. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to consider himself equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a bondservant, a slave, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that every knee shall bow of those in heaven, of those in earth, and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2:5-7. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may hold of that for which Christ has already laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me, I reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:12-14. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, Philippians 4:8. And last but not least, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. Now, I do not think it is a stretch to wonder, how does a man whose life is in jeopardy, who is likely hungry, tired, drained, abused, and forsaken, be able to ensure that his heart does not become dark and hardened and does not lose his mind? And not only that, but has a heart of flesh and a mind in such a state that he can write a letter that is so powerful that the words of encouragement, exhortation, and love and affection resound 2,000 years later. I can't speak for you, but I have had a few times in my life where I have felt physically drained, abused, and forsaken. And the thing about being physically tired, drained, abused, and forsaken is you become weak. Your mind can go into overdrive. You start to overthink about your circumstances that surround your weariness. Why is this happening to me? What can I do about this situation? Where is God? Have any of you been there? I have. And if the truth be told, the last thing on my mind in those situations were the things that Paul wrote in Philippians. But I believe that the text reveals keys to how Paul was able to raise his heart and mind to a level that allowed God to use him to give us the wonderful truths in Philippians that has kept many a weary soul at peace in the midst of the storm. The key is in verse 7 of Philippians 4. In verse 7, Paul talks about experiencing God's peace, which exceeds anything you or I can understand. I believe it is this peace that is at the heart of what allows Paul to be able to pen some of the greatest biblical verses in Scripture. And this is just not any peace. This is God's peace, which I might add is the only peace that can give you the tranquility needed to say the things Paul said in Philippians and ultimately to do the things Paul does throughout Scripture, namely and most notably, provide the gospel to us, the Gentiles. I want to highlight some of those key points in the passage about the peace of God. I want to talk about three things. You know, I almost said four. Three things. What is the peace of God? How do you experience the peace of God? And the benefits of experiencing the peace of God. What is the peace of God? Peace is something that many of us search for. There are numerous organizations that have been created in the course of human history for the purpose of peace. There is the Nobel Peace Prize, which is given to a notable person who has helped further the development of world peace. The Carter Center and the Carnegie Endowment for International Peace, just to name a few. There are well over 100 different organizations that promote or advocate peace in the world, and I suspect there are probably considerably more than that. I only know the English ones, so there's probably a number of them in the world. It's Peace Fellowship. Amen. 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 So why is peace so important to a world that has had some type of war and strife in it 92% of its recorded history? Because the only antidote for adversity, strife, stress, and war is peace. When the great physicist Dr. Robert Oppenheimer was asked if there was any defense for the atom bomb, Dr. Oppenheimer replied, "Certainly." When asked what that defense was, Dr. Oppenheimer said softly, "Peace." But the peace Dr. Oppenheimer is talking about, while important, is not the peace Paul is talking about. This is a peace that cannot be attained through human effort. No number of peace organizations can attain this peace. This is a peace that can only be attained from God, and rightly so. Because while there are situations that can occur that are understandable, there are some situations in life that can occur in your life and the life of others that are beyond comprehension. When we hear about people who do things like what occurred with that beautiful 5-year-old girl in North Carolina, normal explanation does not suffice. It is in these situations where the peace of God works its most powerful work. So how do you attain or experience the peace of God? I believe the answer is in verse 6. In verse 6, Paul tells us, don't worry about anything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. Now, I want to pause there to give a shout out to Elder McGee. Because when he came up, that was the very thing he said, is that when we pray, let us pray with thanksgiving. And I want to elaborate on that for the purpose of how this particular principle helps you experience God's peace. Amen? Amen. The King James Version says to pray with all supplication, with thanksgiving. So to experience God's peace, all we need to do is, one, ask him earnestly with a grateful heart. Let us not miss this part. In the text, he tells us to ask and thank him for all that he has done. Once again, this is another pause for thought, because praying alone is not sufficient. We must pray and be thankful. This is key, because one thing I've learned about people, both saved and unsaved, is when they find themselves in a situation that is beyond comprehension, both know how to cry out to God. But the difference in the outcome, in many cases, is the condition of the heart of the crier. I believe this is what Paul is talking about in verse 6. Let me give you an example. I have two children. One is grown and the other is a teenager. And the truth is, I want to give them the world. And I'm sure many of you who are parents can identify with that. You want to do things for your children because you love them. But many times we do so much for our children that they begin to take for granted what we do for them. And at times they come to us and just demand something. I'm not saying my daughter does that. I'm not saying I experienced that. I'm just saying, you know what I'm saying? And rarely are our children even aware of what they are doing until we say no. And it is no different with God. And in no other situation is it more evident than when we experience adversity. The last thing in our mind is to be grateful. But there is no better time to express gratefulness to God than when you are in a situation where it seems like you have nothing to be grateful for. And isn't this so like God? He not only is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, but he seeks to better us as people, even in the midst of helping us. This is God's way of fulfilling his purpose in us. He brings to reality his image in us by developing, shaping, and molding us in his image through the incomprehensible situations he allows in our lives. And in a world that is by the day, by the hour, by the minute and second, moving farther away from being peaceful, it is good news to know that God will give us his peace and shape and mold us into his purpose all at the same time. I am grateful because when we have experienced or even hear about other situations that we cannot understand, God's peace keeps us from having our hearts darkened, losing our minds, and he shapes our character in the process. This is ultimately the greatest benefit of God's peace. God's peace is an example of God's benevolence to us because it is something that he gives to us that protects us from the dangers of letting situations that we cannot understand damage our souls, all the while making us better in the process. And one thing I can assure you about life in this world, at some point, you will experience a life situation, whether it occurs to you or to others, that you cannot and will not understand. And if you have not experienced these types of situations, then let me tell you my story. My parents had a bitter divorce at the age of 8. My relationship with my father was contentious throughout my life. At 25, I developed type 2 diabetes. At 38, I was diagnosed with prostate cancer, something that usually occurs in men between the ages of 70 and 80. And at 42, I have had, let me get it right, 3 stents placed in the arteries of my heart to keep my heart beating. I can tell you with complete confidence that much of this situation was incomprehensible to me, and many times I became upset about it. My mental state, while not lost, was at times somewhat precarious. I have a good friend that's here, and he remembers one of those precarious moments. When you are 42 and your medical situation is akin to that of an elderly person, your mortality becomes palpable. But in my prayers to God, I asked him to give me what I needed to make it through this, regardless of the outcome. And here is a moment, another moment to pause for thought. The key when you have the peace of God is that the outcome becomes irrelevant to you. When you have the peace of God, you can operate within the situation in a way that glorifies God, because God can work within you to turn a negative situation into a positive situation. So the situation really doesn't matter. And God does this throughout Scripture. You know the story. Joseph, who told his brother, personally, I think he should have kept his mouth shut about that jacket and everything in his dreams, but he told his brothers and his father that he was going to rule over them. And the subsequent result was that they attempted to kill him. And yet God took a situation that was meant for bad and turned it into the very salvation of the people of Israel. And I can go on and on, but I would be remiss if I didn't talk about the ultimate example of turning a negative situation into a positive situation. Because Christ died on the cross, a cross that in the Roman world was the symbol of shame and disgrace, meant to be a tool to subject people and put them in fear, and turned it around into a symbol of salvation, grace, and freedom. This is so like God, and in my opinion, is one of the defining aspects of the Christian faith, the ability to transform tragedy into triumph, to turn loss into gain, to turn defeat into triumph. And it's not meant for him just to exemplify it to us, but it's meant for us to lay hold of it. Because just as he says, just as we die with him, we also shall what? Reign with him. And this is the example Paul gives us in the text. A man who is imprisoned, who while in prison had people who used his imprisonment for their own personal gain, and yet Paul did not have any ill will toward them, was not discouraged, was not concerned about the betrayal, but used it as an opportunity to pen some of the most famous words in Scripture that we even today use to help us continue in our life. I think it's interesting that a man sits in prison, having been disgraced, imprisoned, in bondage, humiliated, is able to pen words for people who didn't even exist when he was going through it. And will likely be used to help people get through who don't even exist right now. That's a powerful lesson for us to stop and think about. Because many times what we do is we look at our circumstances in its temporal nature for what we're going through now, when the reality is that God seeks to use these experiences in all of our lives so that we can be able to impart his will, his love, his desire in others, and so that it can be used to grow and he can ultimately be lifted up. Because what did he say? He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. How wonderful it is when something is meant to disgrace a man and shame him, but is used by God to promote the good news of the Prince of Peace. I can use my own experience. I've seen how God used my medical experience and life experiences to be an encouragement to men who have been diagnosed with cancer. Men who see me and are encouraged to take care of themselves and be truthful. And to be truthful, I'm in the best shape of my life. Men who struggle in relationships with their fathers and yet are able to reconcile and have deep relationships with their sons and other men. Why? Because I did not let my incomprehensible situations infect my heart with bitterness toward God and my parents, and did not allow my mind to become poisoned with the lies that because I had all these issues with my health, I could not live a long life or have healthy, godly relationships with my own son and other men. On the contrary, I need to have joy. Joy in the fact that whatever happens with my body, whether I live or die, I will be present with the Lord. That I could either continue the generational curse of men in my family or be an instrument of God to bring his peace into a chaotic situation. That I should rejoice in the Lord, knowing that regardless of the outcome of my life, I know God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that I could ever ask or think. Rejoice in knowing that worrying about my situation will not add a single day to my life. And beloved, that is where the peace of God ultimately lies, in belief and faith in the one to whom you pray. If we pray with complete confidence and trust in God, we are who we are petitioning, we can rest assured that he will do whatever he says he will do. Does anybody know that he will do whatever he says he will do? Amen. Earlier I mentioned the Nobel Peace Prize and Dr. Robert Oppenheimer. Well, the founder of the Nobel Peace Prize is Alfred Nobel. Alfred Nobel was also the creator of dynamite. And while Mr. Nobel did not create dynamite for destructive purposes, we know that explosives have played a considerable part in much destruction in terms of human life. Dr. Oppenheimer was the lead physicist on the Manhattan Project that created the atom bomb. Despite the impact these men's lives may have had or may have on humanity in terms of its destructive possibilities, these two individuals both understood and worked for peace in the aftermath of their life's work. This is the lesson of experiencing God's peace. It is ultimately not for the person experiencing it, but what it enables that person to do because of it. As we go through our lives, undoubtedly someone in here will experience a situation that they will not be able to comprehend. My prayer is that you will realize that if you pray to God with a grateful heart, God will give you his peace and guard your heart and mind for the purpose of doing his will. If you do these things, you most definitely will experience and be able to say, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Amen. Amen.